Welcome to the program, Old Testament Prophets, with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Shalom, shalom, shalom. The peace of God be with you all. My name is Father Mitch Pacwa. I'm a Jesuit and a professor of Old Testament at Loyola University in Chicago. And in this series on the prophets, we're going through the prophet Zephaniah. Brady mentioned how Zephaniah is prophesying during the reign of the boy king, Josiah, a boy who became king at 8 years old, and was being raised by the high priests in the way of the Lord. But there were also many other people in Jerusalem that were against what Zephaniah and the priests wanted to do with Josiah. There were many people in Jerusalem who wanted the country to become very pro-Assyrian and acting in Assyrian ways, giving up the faith of Israel in Yahweh, and turning instead to astrology and astrological gods. Zephaniah has a lot to say to them. And something we've seen in many other prophets so far, especially in Amos and Isaiah, is that they also prophesy against the nations. And that's what we're going to see now in chapter 2 of Zephaniah, beginning with verse 4. And part of this whole theology of the oracles against nations is that Yahweh is not just in control of Israel. He is not simply the God of Judah. He's the God of the whole world. And everybody has to stand before Him on the day of the Lord, on the day of His judgment, and all will be asked to be judged for their sins. And so he starts off here in verse 4 through 7 of chapter 2. You have that open in your Bibles? And we see here an oracle against the Philistines. He says, Gaza shall be forsaken, Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Now, those are four of the five Philistine cities, the main cities of Philistia. And these places are going to be wiped out. And these were warlike people. But they're going to be wiped out. And as a matter of fact, the Assyrians and the Babylonians did that repeatedly to the Philistines. We see here a woe oracle against Philistia, beginning in verses 5 and going through verse 7. Woe to the inhabitants of the sea coast. Hoi Yoshevei Hevel Hayam. Now that this woe to them means that their funeral is about to come. That's what woes are all about. They start off a funeral lament. And they're called the nation of the Cheretites. That is the people of Philistia. Okay? The word of Yahweh is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy you so that there shall be no more inhabitants in your city. The sea coast shall become pastures and even meadows for shepherds and folds of the flock. That your big cities and your great towns and mighty power will become a place where little lambie pies will be able to have their pasture. Instead of big soldiers, little lambs and sheep will be there, and the poor people will inherit your land for their own pastures. It shall become a portion for the remnant of the house of Judah, and they shall feed there. And in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down till evening, and Yahweh their God will remember them and change around their captivity. Now, this brings out two things. Not only will Ashkelon and the Philistines be punished, but the remnant of the house of Judah will be saved. Now, by that remnant, Zephaniah means those good and humble and poor people that survive the day of the Lord. They're going to be able to pasture where warlike Philistia once dwelt. In verses 8 through 11, we see some more oracles against nations, this time against Moab and Ammon. Now, these are two countries to the east of Israel and Judah. That's what we now call the country of Jordan. And Ammon is where the city of Amman, Jordan, is today. It's named after Ammon. And Moab is just to the south of that, along the Dead Sea coast. And he says, I heard the taunting of Moab, and I heard how the people of Ammon, would mock us. And they have taunted my people, and they spoke boastfully concerning their border. In other words, they said, look, the Jews are going to get wiped out, so when they're gone, we'll sort of work in on their territory and take over from the Jews, okay? Now, that's what the Moabites and the Ammonites were thinking on the east. Therefore, as I live, says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, not the God of Ammon and Moab, surely Moab shall become like Sodom, and the children of Ammon shall become like Gomorrah, that is, a breeding place for nettles and a place of salt and desolation forever. So that here, again, they're going to be despoiled and destroyed by the Lord on His day, the way Sodom and Gomorrah were. All kind of brimstone came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what that does to your land values? It's terrible. And that's what's going to happen to the people of Moab and Ammon. They're going to be destroyed and wiped out. But the remnant of my people shall despoil them, shall take what's left over. And the remnant of my nation shall inherit Moab and Ammon. They shall have for their pride, because these people taunted and spoke boastfully against the people of Yahweh of hosts. So Yahweh will be terrible to them, and He will destroy all the gods, starve all the gods of the earth. And all the islands of the nation shall worship Him, Yahweh, from everyone from its place. So that these people will have, again, a despoliation by the poor, by the remnant, by those who survive the day of the Lord, because they are humble and poor, and in their humility and poverty, they trust in the Lord. So they'll receive Ammon and Moab instead of Ammon and Moab taking away from Judah. Verse 12 is another oracle against nations. He said, you Ethiopians too, you're going to be slain by my sword. Now remember, the Ethiopians had taken over Egypt. So it's not some country just far away, but it's Egypt next door to the south. They'll also experience God's sword. And then finally, we get to the chief one, verses 13 to 15. And He, that is Yahweh, will stretch out His hand like this. And He'll stretch out against the north and destroy Assyria. And He'll make Nineveh a desolation. He'll make it dry like the wilderness. He'll take His hand and smash the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what has happened to Nineveh. It is still a dried out, desolate ruin. All beasts of every kind shall lie down in the midst of her in herds. Lots of wild animals will come there. Pelicans and all these other birds shall live in the tops of the buildings and in the tops of pillars and stuff. And they'll sing in the windows and all that. For this is the joyous city of Nineveh, this where they didn't have any cares, no worries. They said in their heart, I am, and there's nobody else besides me. Now when Nineveh says, I am, they're making themselves like Yahweh, aren't they? He says, look how Nineveh has become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down, and everybody that passes by go sss to Assyria and Nineveh. They'll hiss at them because they'll be glad they're destroyed. We're going through the prophet Zephaniah, and we've just seen how in chapter 2 he has oracles against all kinds of nations. Philistines, Moab, Ammon, and Ethiopia and Egypt, and finally, and most of all, Assyria. And in all these oracles, He's saying that they're going to catch to lunch. And you can imagine the people of Judah saying, oh boy, they're going to get it. I can't hardly wait to see those Moabites get it. Oh, that'll be so nice to see them. I can't wait till the Egyptians. Those guys are so stupid. They should have helped us and they didn't do it. And the Assyrians are so nasty. They're mean, cruel people, awful people. Oh boy, I want to see them get it. I want to hiss at them. Just like Zephaniah said, go on, Zephaniah, preach it, brother, preach it. The way that sometimes a lot of people, even in the modern world, are almost relishing preaching against other people. But Zephaniah, after having preached woe against the nations, now in chapter 3, turns right back to his own people in Judah. Hoy mor'ah! Woe to you who are filthy and polluted. And now he speaks to Jerusalem. The same kind of threats he gave against the nations, he now gives against his own people because they followed the ways of the nations. I mean, if you do what the world tells you to do, and if you act in a worldly way, how else can you expect to be treated by God if he's going to punish them? How can anybody be glad to see the nations punished and then not expect worldly ways among ourselves to be punished? Of course they will. So it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. And that's what will happen to Jerusalem. He calls it the oppressing city in verse 1 of chapter 3. She wouldn't listen to the sound. She would not receive correction. She would not trust in Yahweh. She did not draw near to her God. She wouldn't listen. She wouldn't even try to come close. And is that not like people today? People inside the church even? They don't even want to come close to God. I know people who say, I don't want to read the Bible. And this has been said to me, I don't want to read it because I might find out something that I'm doing wrong. Well, of course you are. But that's not hopeless. You find it out so you can repent. Just like Zephaniah had said to do in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But Jerusalem would not. It would not repent. Her princes inside of her, inside this city, are like roaring lions, and her judges are wolves of the desert. They don't leave a bone for tomorrow. In other words, the people who should be protecting righteousness and justice, these are the officials who are devouring the poor and the humble. And they are precisely the ones who do injustice. And is it not the same in our own nation? Where we have judges who allow for people to abort their babies? Does that not go on so that they don't leave a bone to be gnawed on in tomorrow? God preserves that our judges allow the same thing and our officials and our elected officials do exactly the same thing in allowing for this crime. They're no different, and therefore the woe will also be on us, just as it was on the days of Zephaniah in Jerusalem, the holy city that had gone astray. Her prophets are fools. They're all over the place. And they're treacherous. They prophesy what people want. That's why they're treacherous. Her priests have profaned that which is holy. The priest gets so used to holy things that they take the holy for granted. And I've even heard of priests in the modern day and ministers who mock their people for having a faith in God, who mock their people for believing the words of Scripture, who don't want to give the blessings anymore. Priests who refuse to bless the people because they say, well, I'm no different than they are. Baloney. By our anointing as priests, we're still human beings, sure, but we give God's blessing because of what God is doing through us. But priests profane today just as they did in the past, and ministers of other religions do the same. And the same kind of threat of woe, which is a funeral lament, is also on our own modern day. Yahweh, who is righteous, is in the middle of her. And he will not do unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his righteousness to light and it doesn't fail. But the unrighteous know no shame. People sometimes can think, well, we've got God. He'll sort of take care of things. God's inside the church. God loves America. God bless America. And we're okay, right? Wrong. Precisely because God is so good. And precisely because he is in our midst, that it's dangerous. More dangerous than if he weren't. Because his righteousness shows up our unrighteousness for what it is. And finally, in verses 6 through 8, Yahweh gives a summary of the whole book. He says here through Zephaniah, I've cut off the nations. The edges of the nations are desolate, destroyed. I wasted their streets so that nobody passes by. The cities are destroyed and there's nobody there. There's no inhabitants. I said, surely then you will fear me. You receive correction from me. He commands them, fear me. Be corrected by me. So that her dwelling won't be cut off completely. Despite all that I've punished her with. But they are still corrupted by all their doings. No matter how much I tried to punish them and tell them to fear me, they wouldn't listen. And so he says, therefore, wait for me, says Yahweh, until the day that I arise to the prey. It is my decision to gather all the nations and assemble all the kingdoms and pour out my indignation upon them, even my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. At funerals, we Catholics used to sing an old hymn, the Dies Irae. And it comes from this prophet Zephaniah. It goes, O day of wrath, O dreadful day, shall heaven and earth in ashes lay, as David and the Sibyl did say. What horror must invade the mind when the approaching judge shall find to sift the deeds of all mankind. And that song that we no longer sing at funerals because we want to talk about the resurrection, but a song that we must remember at other times in our prayer, that you and I will all have to stand before the Lord on His great and terrible day, and that we don't want this to be a day of wrath. We don't want this to be a day of God pouring out His indignation upon us and upon our nation. But we need to convert our hearts more and more deeply so that instead of indignation, He can lead us to His new and heavenly Jerusalem. I mentioned all these words of doom and desolation that Zephaniah prophesied to his people and to the world around him. But that's not the whole message of God. That's an important part. And it's a part of God's message that prepares for the good news. It's that kind of purification of the world that precedes God's salvation. And now that Zephaniah has prophesied all kinds of judgment, he will now speak of hope. Open up to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. He says, for then I will turn to the peoples. So this is God's purpose. This is the purpose of His punishment and of His day. He's going to turn to the nations and the peoples. And we have to keep in mind that even though Zephaniah preached oracles of judgment against the nations, now he will also preach hope for the nations as well. They and Jerusalem will be able to be saved. The Gentiles can come into salvation too. For they will be a pure lip. They will have a purified lip. In other words, they won't speak of their pagan gods anymore. But instead, as it says here, so that they will all have the name of the Lord and call upon His name. That they will be turned away from idolatry into worshiping Yahweh with pure lips. And they will serve Him with one shoulder. That's what it says here in Hebrew. They have one shoulder to serve Him. That is, they'll be shoulder to shoulder, side by side, like oxen that are yoked together. The Gentiles shall be yoked with the Jews. They'll have that yoke of Jesus that is easy and that burden that is light that is put upon them that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 11. And He says, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia was far away from the southern part of the Nile, as far away as Zephaniah knew about. They shall come, and they shall bring my supplements, like the people who pray, or even better, the people who bring sacrifice. Even these Gentiles will offer sacrifice, for that is what the Lord wants. And they shall also bring the daughter of my dispersed as my offering. In other words, all the Gentiles will bring as their sacrifice Jews to the Lord. Not to be burned up alive or anything, but they will be given to the Lord as a present. Say, here, all the Jews that you scattered around the world, now we, the Gentiles, shall bring them home to you, Yahweh. So everyone will go home. The next oracle is an oracle of salvation about the remnant. Now, we've mentioned remnant before. This word remnant means those who are left after God's punishment. And he says this, on that day, on the same day of punishment, the same day as he brings his wrath, you will not be ashamed for all of your actions. Not for everything that you've done. All the things that you transgressed against me. All the ways in which you sinned against me. For I will then take away from the midst of you all of your proud ones. Everybody who's arrogant and proud. Now, arrogance and pride are two different things. Arrogance is just making yourself great. Pride is trying to use power to control other things and other people. And there shall be no more haughty people or arrogant ones on my holy mountain. I'll get rid of them all. And we have to know that on the day of the Lord, He will get rid of all who are proud. All who say, I can take care of myself. I run my own life. I call my own shots. I'm the boss. Those arrogant and haughty and proud people will be removed from Jerusalem on the day of the Lord. And that makes it possible for the good and the righteous and the humble to be saved. But I will leave in your midst the humbled and poor people, and they shall take refuge in the name of Yahweh. Because of their poverty and affliction and humility, all they have is Yahweh. That's their only possession. And so they will be with Him. And this remnant of Israel, those who are left over, won't do any iniquity. They won't speak lies. There won't be any deceiving tongue in their mouth. They shall feed and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Now, don't we see the same thing in the book of Revelation? When it says there will be no liars in the kingdom of God, no liars in the new and heavenly Jerusalem, no murderers, no fornicators, no people who commit sin with sex, no people who commit sin with violence, all that will be gone, no liars. Only the poor and the humble who trust in God and the afflicted, those who put up with pain in life, they will be the ones that are there with the Lord. And so in verse 14 and 15, we see a hymn. It's a psalm. It says, sing, sing, daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Yahweh has taken away your judgments. He cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, even who is Yahweh, is in your midst. And you don't have to fear any more evil. So that's why you sing, because Yahweh's in your midst. Don't be afraid. And in the new Jerusalem, the Lord will be in our midst. We'll see Him face to face. And we don't have to worry. Verse 16 through 18 is another hymn. And he says to Jerusalem, don't be afraid. O Zion, don't let your hands grow slack. Don't get down in the dumps. Yahweh your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with joy and dancing. And there's a sense that the Lord is going to sing and dance and have a good time with you because He's so glad to save you. And that's the picture Zephaniah wants to leave us with. That we should have a sense that Yahweh loves us so much that He wants us to be with Him on His day. Which will be a day of wrath for sinners, but for those who repent and humble themselves, it will be a day of rejoicing and dancing with the Lord. Have you ever danced with God? It would be great. I can hardly wait. I'm Polish and we love to dance, and I can hardly wait to dance with God. I'm sure He'll teach us all lots of steps. And then in verse 18 and following, He says, I'll bring back all everybody home. I will gather all those who are far away, those who left you in the point of time, those who have borne reproach. At that time, I will deal with all those that afflicted you. I'll take care of all those sinners, and I will save those that are lame, and I'll gather the ones that were driven away, and I'll make them to be a praise and a name. Sure, maybe you have problems in life now, but if you stay faithful to the Lord, He will make you something of praise and give you a lasting name. At that time, I will bring you in. I'll gather you, and I'll give you a name and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I change your captivity. and I will bring you home, says the Lord. God bless you.
Thank you.